Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Some missions that people have to carry out in this life are considered very extraordinary because of their uniqueness and their importance to others. I think, for example, recent current events, the inauguration of a new president of the United States. Everyone would probably agree that that is a pretty big and important mission for someone to carry out. It's the way the person carries out that mission will impact hundreds of millions of people, and in fact, billions of people around the world as well. Think also perhaps about special forces and some of the important missions that they are sent out on, whether it's to rescue hostages from terrorists who threaten their lives and well-being, or perhaps to take out a terrorist who is a major threat to many people. Certainly a very important mission that they are called on to carry out for the good of other people. Today, in our lesson, our reading from God's Word, God is calling you to catch the significance and deep meaning of a mission that means everything for your life and for our life together as a church. And this mission brought our Lord Jesus from the glory of heaven to the poverty and humility of his life on this earth. It was his ultimate focus, because it was the freedom of hostages that was really at stake in Jesus' mission. Your freedom. Our freedom. And what's more, the Lord hands that extraordinary mission now over to each of us, and he says to each one of us, "Now you go on my mission." And so Luke, the evangelist, brings us face to face with Jesus and his extraordinary mission that he is calling us to join him on. Luke makes us keenly aware of the important mission to which our Lord has committed the years of his ministry as he was empowered by the Spirit. We read in verses 14 and 16, "Jesus returned in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up." Here, Luke the evangelist affirms the very theme which opened this chapter of his gospel book, that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And that fullness of the Holy Spirit was demonstrated in his struggle against the temptations of the devil out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Not even the offer by the devil of all the kingdoms of the earth and all of their splendor and wealth and glory, nothing could dissuade our Lord Jesus from going forth and accomplishing his extraordinary mission. It was the Holy Spirit's power, and accompanied by the Holy Spirit's presence, that our Lord set forth on that mission. He went to Nazareth, that little place with its ordinary people, and there in Nazareth, the people there would see and hear great things because of that special one who stood among them in their synagogue, who walked among them in their streets. That special one was and is God in the flesh, filled with all of the Holy Spirit's power. The people there couldn't escape the meaning and importance of what our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit was doing among them. He taught in their synagogues. He healed every disease. There in the synagogue where their fathers and grandfathers before them had worshipped, there our Lord declared the deep truths of God, of who he is as the Son of God and the Savior. And the rest of that synagogue worship service may not perhaps have been particularly inspiring. Nevertheless, when Jesus stood up to read and to speak, that there was a silence that came over the whole crowd in anticipation of what he would say, revealing to them the truth of who he is as the Savior. For the people of Nazareth, the synagogue linked the present with the past. It connected the mission of Jesus Christ with the rich meaning of Israel's history as God's chosen people with whom he had established his covenant of grace. The hopes and desires of those people of Israel were inseparably linked to every good word that had been spoken about a Messiah, a Savior who would come to do something for people that they could not possibly hope to do for themselves, to set them free from sin and from death. They recognized as Jesus stood up to speak and to teach that here was no ordinary teacher. The people of Nazareth there in the synagogue simply couldn't dismiss the point of his work that he was doing among them. Dear Christians, take heart. The Lord Jesus is still at work today in the world that he has created. His extraordinary mission is still accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you might be wondering at times where all this action of our Lord is currently taking place. We might not always see the evidence of his work among us. There aren't always tongues of fire and miraculous speaking in tongues and foreign languages that God today gives to his people to show us his presence at work among us. But we do see a new attitude of heart and of mind that he works among his people in whom his word is at work. Yes, our Savior is not bound. He is not limited. His mighty arm is not shortened. His power is not diminished. Even in spite of all the powers of this world in opposition to the message of our Savior Jesus, his word is still proclaimed, even in those places where there is repression and persecution. And yes, right here where we are, Jesus is still working in power to accomplish his mission. He does what needs to be done, working tirelessly to call us to repentance and faith in him, working through the good news of his love and forgiveness to teach us about new life while it is still day before the night comes when no one can work. What else could it be but our Savior's work in the Spirit's power that leads a little child in Sunday school to boldly and simply confess faith that Jesus is my Savior. Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves you too. Would it surprise you to know that our Savior's extraordinary mission is frequently accomplished through people just like you? That's one way that you can give glory to him and spread his fame to the regions where your life and circumstances take you. The New Testament believers were proud to be partners together with the Lord Jesus in his mission. They relied on his unchanging promise to them. As Jesus said before his ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 1, he promised them, "You will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so in that power, those first believers took bold steps forward. Following their Lord's pattern, they also taught in the synagogues and in all the towns and villages. They saw the promises of God fulfilled before their very eyes. And it's happening here and now. And we must not close our eyes to the evidence that this is true. Your faithfulness in worship, your participation in the fellowship of this church, the excitement as you know and cherish the forgiveness of sins that your Savior has accomplished for you, and as you share that joy and that peace with others in your lives around you, all of those are evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in you, empowering you to join Jesus in his extraordinary mission. And you see the blessing of the Holy Spirit as you share that message of Jesus' love with others around you. You can be sure that you are on Jesus' mission and that his Holy Spirit is working through you to accomplish that mission. Luke the evangelist doesn't leave us guessing about the reasons that our Lord's extraordinary mission was so crucial. Here is a mission which has as its target the primary needs of all people. Many people have trouble distinguishing between what they want and what they truly need. And there in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus focused the sharp, clear, bright light of the truth on the needs which have bound together generation after generation of men and women everywhere on the face of the whole earth. Taking that book, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, in his hands, Jesus unrolled it. It's his own word. He knows it very well. He opened it to Isaiah chapter 61, the place where God prophesied about himself, the Messiah, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind and freedom for those who are oppressed." Psychologists affirm the fact that every person has basic needs. Needs for food, for shelter, for safety, for the love and affection of other people. And none of us would argue with that truth. But not everyone would agree that there are basic needs of the spirit, of the soul, which also dare not be left unfulfilled. And for these needs, only the gospel, only the good news of forgiveness and salvation, about the love and mercy of our Savior Jesus, only the truth about the cross and the power of the resurrection for our forgiveness and salvation, only those gospel truths will ultimately fulfill the spiritual needs of any individual. Our Lord Jesus didn't live on the fringes of a Never Never Land, talking about an unreal world or unreal conditions of people. No, he saw the basic needs of people, which touched on every aspect of life, both physical and spiritual. He was unequivocal about suggesting that even just giving a cup of water to a thirsty person was a noble act, and that the sharing of the gospel was the water of life for a thirsting soul. When there were no self-help projects available for the poor, when there was no quick fix on the market for the brokenhearted, when there was no possibility of rescue for the prisoners, when there was no hope for corrective surgery for the eyes of the blind, Jesus, our Lord, stepped into the breach. And his extraordinary mission focused on the deep hurts that those people felt, and he did something about them. And so we see in the gospel books in the Bible accounts of the blind coming to Jesus and begging for his help and his healing. And indeed, he did give many blind people their sight. Countless others who did have eyes to see were also given the spiritual sight to see that Jesus of Nazareth, seemingly an average, ordinary person, was more than just the son of Joseph the carpenter. That he had come on a mission which was determined to accomplish the salvation of every soul in the whole world. He gave up his life to a torturous and bloody death in order to gather sheep who were wandering and lost in their sins without a shepherd. He had come to set men, women, adults, and children, to set them right with God, to rescue them from the oppressing prisons of their soul of rebellion and death into which their sins had led them. What a fantastic and gracious word this is. It's so characteristic of our Lord that he should read this passage, which glows with God's compassion and with his love for people in the midst of all of their deep needs for his care. Believe this message, and you believe the gospel in all its sweetness, binding your deepest hurts and addressing your deepest needs. You cannot read this text from Luke chapter 4 and walk away from it without an understanding, just at least a little bit deeper, that Jesus Christ, A man on an extraordinary mission was perfectly clear about what the primary needs of people were. Martin Luther, the reformer in the 16th century, understood the basics about life, and he wrote about them in his large catechism. He said that when we were created by God the Father and had received from him all kinds of good things, the devil came and led us into disobedience, sin, death, and all evil. We lay under God's wrath and displeasure, doomed to eternal damnation as we had deserved. There was no counsel, no help, no comfort for us until this only and eternal Son of God in his unfathomable goodness had mercy on our misery and wretchedness and came from heaven to help us. Those tyrants and jailers now have been routed, and their place has been taken by Jesus Christ, the Lord of life and righteousness and every good and blessing. He has snatched us, poor lost creatures, from the jaws of hell, won us, made us free, and restored us to the Father's favor and grace. He has taken us as his own, under his protection, in order that he may rule us by his righteousness, wisdom, power, life, and blessedness. The days of this Epiphany season of the church year, as we see Jesus revealed in his mission, revealed in his identity as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, these days are the days of God's favor. They are the time of grace for you. The cross and the empty tomb of Jesus are the sure signs that our Lord Jesus has accomplished his mission. But he has not given up on his search to seek and to save the lost, or to draw you as a Christian closer to himself, stronger in faith in him. The signs along the freeway that we sometimes see that say, "Jesus is the answer," those are more than just a trite cliche. It's true. Jesus really is the answer. Jesus is the answer for our brokenness. His extraordinary mission is still significant because through it, hostages are set free and rescued from death. As his free people, we have the privilege of joining with him on that same mission. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can speak also to people about their real needs and declare to them, "You are free." What an extraordinary mission that is. Let's join with our Savior as he invites us to carry it out. Amen.